This is a massive subject, and I'm only going to scratch the surface, really. But what I want to talk about is not just generosity per se, but generosity that is truly Christian. In any walk of life, people are not always true to their identity and how they live. In terms of how we think and feel and are motivated, in terms of the goals we have and the choices we make, we know, of course, that people are not always true to who they are and to their vocation. There was a certain rugby match about a week ago in which one of the attacking players who was going in for a try taunted the defender with a wagging finger as he was just about to cross the line. And it was just one of those heat-of-the-moment things, but it caused quite a furore because it was deemed to be very un-rugby-like. And, you know, to show disrespect to another player and to be showboating, that is guaranteed in rugby circles to generate a lot of criticism. And Nigel Owens, the referee, he gave him a bit of a dressing down, basically telling him that that was not the rugby way. And in fairness, the player apologised afterwards, saying that it was not true to the spirit of the game and that he was disappointed in himself. And it kind of got blown out of all proportion, as these things normally do. But the point is that in any walk of life, people are not always true to who they are or to their calling. And so today, as we talk about Christian generosity, we need to bear in mind that it's possible to be a true Christian and yet to give in a way that is not truly Christian. And so we've got to pray, Lord, show us what it is to be true to our identity, true to our calling. You know, when we think about giving, Lord, show us what it is to give in a truly Christian way. And forgive us, Father, you know, when we don't. And give us soft hearts where we need to repent. Give us repentance and then move us, empower us by your Spirit, that our choices may be fully in step with you. May God hear our prayer. We're looking then at this, you know, these verses, and really the whole of chapters 8 and 9, if we had time, there's so much more in chapters 8 and 9 all about this subject. They're all about Christian giving. But let me set the scene. It's the middle of the first century. There's been a famine in Jerusalem. The Christians there are also suffering persecution. And so all the churches far and wide have a collection. They've got a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And what Paul shares here is that those in Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia, which was northern Greece, they start to plead urgently, or another translation says, beg earnestly for the privilege of giving. They start to plead not to receive, even though they are in poverty themselves, but they start to plead and even beg, could be translated, to be able to give, to be able to meet the needs of the famine-stricken Christians in Jerusalem. And you see that in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It's on page 1162. It says, Paul says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. We need to see why they did it. Why and how did they have this response? People give for different reasons, don't they? For some people, the driving factor behind their giving is actually fear. Because deep down, I think people know that they're accountable to God. And maybe fear is what drives some people. Insecurity is another factor. You know, people are trying to do enough to gain approval from God or from other people, perhaps. And they think that maybe if they do enough, maybe if they give enough, they're insecure. For some, it's guilt. You know, hoping to ease their own conscience. That's why they give. For some, it's pride, because they want to feel good about themselves and their ability and the difference that they can make. There are lots of reasons. why people might give, or, you know, there may be various factors, of course. I wonder what it is for you. You know, what is it that compels you to really give? See what it was for the Macedonian churches of Northern Greece. Have a look at verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Do you know that? Do you see that Paul doesn't begin by referring to the generosity of the Macedonian churches? He begins by saying, we want you to know about the grace that God has given. The grace that God has given the churches. Grace. Their extraordinary giving was driven by the grace of God that we've been singing about this morning. It did not begin with them. It came from God. It was a work of God, and it pointed to God. I mean, Paul is not saying here, you know, glory, glory to the Macedonian churches. They're just so good, aren't they? He's not saying that. He's really saying glory, glory to God. Let me tell you what God is doing in these churches. What they have been given in Jesus Christ is just turning them upside down. It's doing radical things among them. And we see the same at the very end of chapter 9. Chapters 8 and 9 are a unit. And so Paul concludes this entire section by saying, right at the end of chapter 9, if you flick over, it says, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And he's talking there about Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And what people receive in Jesus Christ when they receive him has the power to produce incredible generosity. So here's point number one, just really 2 points this morning. Point number one, truly Christian giving is the result of receiving and experiencing the outrageously abundant generosity of God in Jesus Christ. Now, right away, if you're a skeptic, if you're not yet a believer, you're probably saying to yourself, I don't need God in order to be generous. Really? You know, how about being generous simply because it's good to be generous? Are you Christians generous only because of what you believe about God and Jesus? Wouldn't you be generous anyway? What's wrong with you? Why do you feel this need for God and the grace of God in order to do what's right? I can almost guarantee that's the kind of comment I would get if I was talking about this to the sixth years in the local secondary school. And it's a good question. It's a really good question. So let's be simple and clear about it. No one is saying that you need to have faith in the triune God of the Bible before you can be generous. I'm assuming, I don't know what people give, but I'm assuming there are loads of generous people out there who don't believe in God at all. But needless to say, their generosity does not flow from a heart that is humbled by the outrageous grace of God in Jesus Christ. They're not giving from that source. They're not giving from that heart. Their giving certainly is not going to be given with a view to exalting and glorifying the ultimate giver. The point is simply that truly Christian giving is rooted in a very distinct and unique source. And that source has the power to produce what we read in verses 2 to 4. And this is not ordinary, is it? This is not ordinary giving that is common in the world. I mean, look at it. The grace of God behind this giving is powerful enough to make extremely poor people urgently plead to give away what little they have in love for people hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem that they've never even met. That's not ordinary. That is a supernatural work. And what it says is that the Macedonians, even in their poverty, were deeply satisfied and secure in what they had in Jesus. Their secret was that they knew the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's spelled out in verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 8. Let's read it. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That is the ultimate generosity, and there's nothing like it. How Christ left behind all the riches of heaven, became poor for our sake, in order to pay a price that was beyond me, beyond you. He came to pay the penalty for our sin, died on the cross, took the judgment that should have been ours. And now if we receive him, there's no debt for you and I to pay. We get what money cannot buy. We get Christ himself, our righteousness, our peace, our joy, our hope, our life, our treasure beyond treasures, forever and ever. That's what the churches of Macedonia knew, and that's what we need to keep coming back to again and again and again. But we get it back to front all the time, don't we? Sometimes we live the Christian life as if it's all about us and our giving our best efforts and time and money and talents and praise, giving whatever we foolishly think we could give to earn God's favor. And it's all back to front, because true worship never begins with our giving. We are spiritually bankrupt while God is overflowing with love and grace. We're really like beggars with open hands, saying, Lord, give me the life I cannot earn. Give me the forgiveness I do not deserve. Give me the satisfaction and fulfillment I cannot create. And what we're really saying is, Lord, give me yourself, for in you alone is life in all its fullness. That's true worship, and that's where Christian giving begins. That it's what the Christian life is all about. And if you want to know these riches that are in Christ, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, this is intriguing, but I'm not sure I know these riches that are in Christ and this satisfaction and peace and hope and joy. Well, come and ask me for this little book. It's called The Answer. It says, Putting an End to the Search for Life Satisfaction. And it just tries to explain better than I probably can about the riches that we can receive freely in Jesus Christ. And who doesn't want to put an end to the search for life satisfaction? It's all about knowing Jesus. So I've got a book for you. It's free. Second point is that truly Christian giving is a glad willingness to give according to our means, verses 10 to 12. Again, I'm only picking out a couple of things here because it's just too big a subject to do justice to the whole thing. But truly Christian giving is a glad willingness to give according to our means. We see that in verses 10 to 12. During the previous year, the Corinthians had been the first, not only in giving, but in desiring to give. Verse 10. And now they need to finish with that same eagerness. If you're eager to give, then the gift is acceptable in proportion to what you have. Verse 12. You can't give what you don't have. We know that. No one can give what they don't have. And it's not the size of your gift that matters to God, but rather the proportionate nature. The proportionate nature of your gift. And the principle here is about the bottom line. It's not about the top line. Christian giving should be a glad willingness to give according to our means. Now, how do you work that out? Okay, so we're to give in a proportionate way, not a disproportionate way. How do you work that out? In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 27, verses 30 to 32, God commanded his people to give a tithe, to give one-tenth of all that God had given. And when he gave that command, he knew how little they had at times. He was the one who gave them everything they had, so he knew. He knew their worries. He knew their insecurities. He knew how hard it would be for them to trust him. And, of course, again and again, and in many different ways, he tested their faith. And he said, give to me one-tenth of all you have. Now, I could be wrong, but I suspect that nowadays, most of us would probably think that, I mean, this is a wild guess, but maybe 1 or 2% of their income was generosity enough, maybe. People might think. And maybe we tell ourselves that that's what it means for us to give according to our means. And just take a moment to think about your annual income. And think about what a tenth would be. Maybe you think that's crazy talk. But like I said, in the Old Testament, this is what God called his people to do. And sometimes people say, but look, that was the Old Testament. And surely there are loads of civil and ceremonial laws that no longer apply anymore because they were specific to the nation state of Israel. Well, let me just say this, though. There's a number of responses I could make to that, but here's one. Why would we even imagine that the call to generosity would be any less in the New Testament? Why would we imagine that? You know, every time Jesus teaches on the law of God, he does not lessen it. He actually deepens our understanding of it and shows that it's way bigger and deeper and more stretching than what we first imagined. Think of Jesus in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he taught about adultery, and he taught about anger and, you know, murder. And he took the commandments, and he said, you think you're obeying the commandments. And then he kind of lifts the lid and shows people that it's so much more searching and stretching than what they'd first realized. The Pharisees thought that they were very obedient when it came to giving. They gave a tenth, just as the law said. But you know what Jesus says to them in Matthew 23, verse 23? He says, woe to you, you hypocrites. You give a tenth, all right, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. That's what Jesus says. The Pharisees were giving a tithe, and yet they stopped there, even though justice demanded more. Well, you know, I'd love to help, but you see, I've already given away my tithe. If that's our attitude, if we treat the tithe like it belongs to God while treating the rest of our income as if it belongs to us, then Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees, you're a legalist. You're not motivated by love and justice. You're just motivated by legalistic conduct. I have a lot to learn here. I'm assuming you do as well. Because in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Just think about that. How many of us are being on our guard against all kinds of greed? You know, being on our guard against giving disproportionately small giving. As Christians, we're probably aware, I don't know, I'm aware of a number of temptations in my life, and maybe you are aware of a number of temptations in yours and dangers and pitfalls that we face. But how many of us pray for help not to be greedy? When was the last time I prayed that? The Bible says way more about greed and materialism than it does about sex. And that's probably because we're blind to the sin of our own greed. We've got to be on our guard because we're blind to it. In Malachi chapter 3, God accuses his people of robbing him. And they reply, hi Lord, how do we rob you? They don't see it. And God's argument is that all they have belongs to him. And they've been entrusted with it all so that they can use it and invest it for God's purposes. But they're not doing that. Instead, they're treating all of their stuff as if it was their own to do with whatever they please. And that's basic fraud. You know, if you take what, you cannot take what someone has entrusted to you for their purposes and then spend it whatever way you want. If I give you 70 quid to fill up my car with petrol, If you were to go and buy clothes instead of filling up the car with petrol, as I had asked, that would be a form of stealing. And yet, how often do we spend God's money, because all we have is God's, how often do we spend God's money without a single thought of God's purposes? May God help us to give with a glad willingness that is truly according to our means. And may that glad willingness come from receiving and experiencing the outrageously abundant generosity of God in Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot more to say. Time is well gone. But You know, let it be true of us what Paul says in chapter 9, verse 13. Let it be true of us that men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. May your giving glorify God. May it really show very authentically that you know what it is to have received abundantly in Jesus Christ.